the paradise.
Where does the hereafter start?
In this life. In Ellis Love, where does hell start?
In this life. Isn't that Ellis Love?
All right. Okay, so if hell and heaven start for the Muslim in this life, then where is it?
It's in the sky. It's in the earth. It's all around.
But God says, Arduha, Arduha, Kasamawati wal Ard. It's expanse. But the word that is used for expanse tells us what? That it's field of exploration, is field of cultivation.
God's going to give you a garden, but the New Testament shows Jesus in the resurrection in the garden as a gardener.
He's cultivating the garden. Is that right? And the word that Allah used to choose for us in the Quran, Amdha, tells us that in that garden, you have to be a worker, a cultivator. And when you work and cultivate a garden, what do you do to that garden? You dress it. It was naked before you got into it. But now it ain't no barren land anymore. It's dressed. There's corn, pecan trees, apples and grapevines and potatoes and pears, spinach and mustard. Oh, Lord, and lamb chops and steak and T-bone and, oh, Lord. Raw materials and power and manufacture, everything coming out of that garden. Oh, Lord. See, he charged the man to dress that garden. Can't dress it unless you go work. Cultivate it. Explore and cultivate it. All right? But isn't there another life, brother and ma'am, after that? Yes, it is. The same one. You mean to tell me we're going to die and that's going to be all? No, you will live again. The same life. Or either you have hellfire, one or the other. Now, dear beloved people, before we go into third gear, I ain't gonna be much longer. Believe me, I ain't worried about this time. It's going very well. I'm not even pushed. Now, what Allah says in the Quran, He says, also pleasing His Lord and pleased. In pleasing His Lord, He has now come to ease within Himself. Pleasing His Lord has made Him pleased with Himself. So God said also, pleasing and well pleased. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if we could apply this kind of principle in all of our relationships, oh, couldn't life be so beautiful? So, I want this brother to please me, but don't stop there, sister. Do the other hand. Be pleased and be pleasing. Same thing for us. I want this sister to please me. Be pleased and be pleasing. Right? Yeah. All right. So God says to our souls, pleased and pleasing, return to your Lord. Isn't that what He said? So what is He saying? That's the condition. That's the condition for being accepted by God. When you stop wanting to just be pleased and you start pleasing, I'll accept you. Says return to your Lord, pleasing and well pleased. Isn't that the Quran? All right. What else He says? He says, enter you
into the company of my workers. He didn't say come in and rest. He just said come on into my paradise and
he didn't say come in and I'm going to give you some wings and some music. Come on in and have some fun.
He says enter you in among my workers, or into the company of my workers. Be a baddie.
That's what he said. All right. Okay. And that must be the condition for paradise, too.
He says, Wadkhuli jannati. Therefore, enter into my garden.
Those are the conditions. That you stop being selfish. That you want to please, but also want to please. You want to be pleased, but also want to please. That you don't work by yourself, for yourself. That you join the other workers. Enter in as a worker among other workers. That you don't come in here to have no fun, to lie down, or to have a party. You come into the field of work. Okay, you accept that? Okay, now you can have my paradise. What's the fool of you done that is? Isn't that wonderful? Oh, that's so wonderful. All right.
So now, let's quickly shift that last gear that we're going to work on today.
Sacrifice, sacrifice. Look at the sacrifice that we had to make. We had to sacrifice our whole attitude. We had to sacrifice our whole motivation. The motivation was just to survive. We had to sacrifice that and have to live for the sake of pleasing God and have to live as one with everybody else. Right? That's the big sacrifice you had to make.
Now, men have come and have worked and have made great sacrifice so that the lot that they belong to would have it better. There are many of them, I don't know, the earliest people in our history in slavery who I knew paid the price and they made sacrifices. I don't know all of them. We don't know all of them. We only know a few. Nat Turner, after slavery, or in slavery and after slavery, Frederick Douglass. Booker T. Washington, Du Bois, many people. Preachers like Father Divine. He had his problems, but he also was trying to provide for his people so that the white man wouldn't be the daddy for everybody. Is that not right? All right. And we had Marcus Garvey, where are Marcus Garvey's children? Where are Frederick Douglass' children? Where are those people's children? Did they work and take what the earnings for themselves and left it with their children? If they worked for themselves and left it with their children, we would know their children. Their children would be in history for having received all of that labor, all of that wealth, the products of the labor, right?
Yes, sir.
So that's proof they didn't work for themselves or for their families, they worked for the people, right?
Right.
All right. We come to the honor of Elijah Muhammad. Didn't he make a sacrifice too? Sure, he made a sacrifice. It's not all over yet. It would have been over if the devil hadn't got involved. But the devil got involved. And they took us to court to try to break the whole community financially through the probate system. Right? This is a fact. It's not over yet.
How come they have to ignore the law? How come they have to overlook law and do things, make decisions that no law supports? How come they had to pass a law to legalize illegitimate children? at the passing of Honorable Elijah Muhammad. This happened in Illinois. How come Hoover had to design that plan to take the property from this community? It was because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad didn't work for Elijah. He didn't work for his family. He worked for his people. And the white man that is a devil, that devil don't want any of us to have substance, to have a base. That's why. Okay, so they sacrificed, didn't they? They made a sacrifice. Sure they did.
They weren't selfish. He could have had plenty of money. He could have wrote a will. He could have given a lot to Clara Muhammad. He could have given a lot to Lottie, his daughter Lottie, a lot to his daughter Ethel. He could have given a lot to Emmanuel, his son. Could have given a lot to me, Wallace Muhammad. He could have wrote and said, this is for my this is that. Couldn't he?
Yes.
Certainly he could have done that. He could have called us in, the family in, and said, look, I'm going to make sure that you all don't have anything to want for. These millions are for you all, for the family, okay? Here it is. You all keep this because if I don't give it to you, somebody will lie about it. I want to make sure you get this. Honorable Elijah Muhammad wasn't no fool. If he wanted me to be rich on the work of the Nation of Islam, he wasn't no fool. He could have called me in and told me, son, I want you to be rich. Here it is. You know it. Now they try to take it from you. Take my words to court. He was a sacrificer. He sacrificed.
Yes, sir.
All right. Malcolm Chabal. Look at the work he did. Look how many people he attracted to the Nation of Islam.
Right. Yes, sir.
Look how much popularity he gave to the works of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Look how many thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars that he brought into the Nation of Islam by his strong leadership, strong administration, evangelistic work, and Harlem and all over these United States. Look at the millions he brought into the Nation of Islam. But look now. Where is Malcolm's wealth? Where is Betty's wealth, his wife? Where is Angela's wealth, his daughter? Or the other daughters? Where are their wealth? Their wealth. What did they get from this? Nothing. Nothing. They were sacrifices. He made a sacrifice, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes,
Prophet Muhammad, he was God's messenger. He built up the Ummah of Islam with God's word.
Right.
He lived to see territory and great wealth come to Muslims.
Right.
And he died penniless.
Right. Right.
That's history. And his children, what did they have? Says Aisha, whenever she received money, not Aisha, his wife, but Fatima and the other children, the daughters of Prophet Muhammad, when they received money, what did they do? Put it back into the society. They got it, spent it to free slaves, spent it to advance the cause of justice. That not right?
Yes.
That's history. Where is the wealthy family of Prophet Muhammad? We can't find them, can we? We can't find them. We know there are some Arabs who are wealthy, but they don't see it because this is our inheritance. They've come into new situations that have made them wealthy. Some of the poorest people on earth was those Saudi Arabians. Those Saudi Arabians. Just about 20 years ago. Is that not right? The oil brought them into wealth. So that showed that they didn't inherit no treasures, no big treasures of wealth. But look how much wealth came as a result of the work of the one who sacrificed. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes,
isn't that wonderful?
Yes,
all right. Now, if we follow that example, Imam Razuddin Muhammad, labor not selfishly. Labor not for self-promotion. Labor for Allah's pleasure.
Yes,
and have all the people into your heart, into your concern. Then we will do great works. Maybe we won't die rich. Maybe our children won't have riches. But we will have progress.
Yes,
we will have improvement for the whole people.
Yes,
isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what we want?
Yes,
some of us have to sacrifice.
All right.
Now, I'm not saying that it has to be this way. I don't want anybody to think, now you got to take all your money out of your pocket, go to the bank, get your savings, and give it all. No. Please don't go crazy. What I'm saying is we have to have people in front responsible for the welfare of our community who are not motivated selfishly. They should be seeking Allah's pleasure, and they should have the whole community, every one of us, in their heart. Now, one fella wrote me here recently. In fact, he wrote it to my address, but he gave it to Sultan of Washington, D.C., Imam Sultan, to give to me. And I got it. And I looked at it, he says, I'm resigning. He starts off nice, and then he says, I'm resigning as Imam and also resigning from the American Muslim Mission. And he says, why? All of his charges are directed at me. You're inconsistent. You don't follow through this. You didn't follow through on Sedalia. This, that, just all down the line. Many things. And if I'm guilty of any single thing he charged me with, he's right for resigning. Because everything he charged me with is bad. If I'm guilty of anything, he's right. He should resign. He should leave. Either take over or go. Yeah. All right. He says, in all of these 8 years, we haven't made any progress as a community. I said, my Lord. What kind of man is this? What do you call progress? You don't have no more money in the bank now than you had 8 years ago? Is that what you mean? That's not how the prophets look at it. If Malcolm had thought that way, would he have progressed? Would he have made the contribution he made? Let me tell you something. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was working hard for better than 30 years, through the 30s, through the 40s, through the 50s. That's 30 years. All right? Now, if we look at those 30 years and say, what did he accomplish in 30 years? Where was his businesses? He didn't have them. Where was his political power? He didn't have it. None. What did he have? Just people donating. People coming to the temple and donating so they could have that propagating function. It was purely a propagating function for 30 years. This is the fact. Now, suppose we would look back on that 30 years and judge the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. See, that man preached for 30 years, and in all of his 30 years, he accomplished nothing for his community. Do we have people? Are our gatherings big? I think they're bigger than they used to be, aren't they? Don't we attract more people now than we did under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad? Certainly we do. Certainly we do. I'm not talking about the National Convention. I'm not talking about one Malcolm X or one Malcolm Shabazz who was able to attract big numbers. I'm talking about the whole community. Chicago. They were having meetings in the basement when I came back. They didn't have enough people for the main floor. When I came back, this is a fact. All right? Okay. So, now, if you're going to judge me and say I ain't doing nothing, use the same
rod on me, on others that you use on me. If I haven't done anything for 8 years, then okay, apply that to your man that you say did something. Apply the same rod, the same criteria, use it to judge him. All right? Okay. Now, I'm not going to deal with the other things he said. I'm dealing with two things that he said in that paper. This is the first one I'm dealing with in concluding this talk today. In the 8 years that I have been representing this community, we have made the first progress. The first progress is to get the spirit of the religion. Yes, sir. We didn't have that before. Not when I came into leadership. We didn't have the spirit of the religion. We had the spirit of getting over. And talking bad. But with the help of Allah, we have gotten back, first thing, the spirit of this religion. All right? But we haven't stopped there. We have been successful in reviving the effort in education. Our schools are operating now, and it looks like they're growing. Principals are qualifying and measuring up better. Have more qualified leadership in our schools now than we had before. Isn't that a fact? All right. Have even made an application to establish a college and got it accepted. They gave us approved our application to establish a college. That ain't progress. What a man talking about? We haven't made progress in 8 years. What is he looking at? What is progress to him? Progress to him is self-promotion. Is it my fault you don't have no money over there, mister? What have you been doing? Is it my fault you don't have no businesses in your town? What have you been doing? All right. When we look at the first 11 years of the mission of Prophet Muhammad, we see what the historian says represent a period of no progress. Isn't that right? Now, suppose I'm a Prophet Muhammad, and this is my 8 year, and he looks and he says, no progress. Prayer hadn't been established. This is a fact of history. Prayer hadn't been established. People were few people just doing prayer in the home. This is the history of Al-Islam, by Muhammad. No real material advancement. No political advancement. No, they just had a religious worship and a propagation effort going on for 10 or 11 years. Now, this same man who judges me, if he was back there in the time of Prophet Muhammad, he would have put our prophet down. See? Why am I saying this to you? Because many of you are like him sitting right here. And if I can bring the truth out, maybe, as stony as you are, maybe your stone will break and maybe some faith will come out. That's just a slim chance. And I'm going on that slim chance. That's the only reason why I'm doing this. All right. Now, look at Moses. Moses left the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, pardon me, and was in the wilderness 40 years. No progress. Honor Elijah Muhammad, 30 years. No progress. Moses had the people out there 40 years, no progress. Suppose that movement of the people like I'm talking about had been successful in pulling the people to its side, where would Moses' mission have ended? It would have been finished. So what do you want where's progress? You say there's no progress because you don't have project houses owned by you. You don't have a big trade business bringing in hundreds of thousands of dollars a year to you. That's what you mean by progress?
You in the wrong thing. You don't belong with us.
We're not doing this to enrich ourselves materially. We're not doing this to establish ourselves individually. We're doing this to please Allah. And the most important thing before material growth is
the right spirit, the right attitude, the right moral life. That's more important. That's the foundation we need.
What holds up the earth? Huh? The earth is solid. The earth is land,
metals, material, right?
And we see the water is supported by what? The land, right? The land holds the water. But water is of such nature, it can be transformed, and the air can hold water. Even very light air, thin air that you can't even breathe. You would die up there. It can hold water, right? So water has something going for it, you see? But when it gets this natural base, the earth, then they meet together, and we have growth, crops, etc., right? All right. Industry, everything. But what's holding the earth itself? Is there a material post up under the earth keeping it up? Science tells us that there is nothing you can touch, see, or smell holding the earth up. That's what science tells us. Okay, I'm not telling you what the scripture says. I'm telling you what science says. Science says something is holding the earth up that you can't see, you can't feel it, you can't touch it, you can't hear it, can't weigh it. It's invisible. It's not matter. What is it? Attracting power. Attracting power. Isn't that what it is? Isn't that what science calls it? It's attracting power. Now, when you believe in Allah, when you believe in His messenger, when you believe in the right orientation in your life, you have gravity. You have attracting power. Now, have I been doing that? Have I been building attracting power? If we have attraction power, then we can do something. If we have attraction power, we can establish the foundation. We can establish the material world. We can hold it up. And we have been attracted to each other by the new enlightenment. It has brought us together to each other. And I don't have no captain, no lieutenant. I don't have nobody telling you you're going to be thrown out if you ain't at this meeting today. I don't have an organized squad that's guaranteeing me 10,000 to be here when I come here. I don't have all your husbands and your children out in the street fishing for me. What is it doing it? I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't smell it. I can't taste it. I can't feel it. I can't weigh it. But I know it's there. Praise be to Allah. And that's the reality we need to have world. Upon that reality, we will have world. Praise be to Allah. Now, I don't think we at day zero are in the time of prehistory. I think already the spirit have moved upon the face of the water. And I think already God has said, let there be light. And I think already the fish have been put into the sea. I think already the plants have been put into the land. They're growing plants now, right? Yeah, sure. I don't think we had day one. He say no progress. Why, this is the 8th year of my mission. And I've gone through the 7 days of Genesis. They just can't see. They can't see. They're too narrow-minded. Now let me deal with the second thing that I'm going to tell you about. He says another thing. Say you have suggested that your children are going to be the next leaders. I'm dealing with that. These are the two things I'm dealing with, that we haven't made progress and that I'm trying to preserve the leadership of this community for my children. Okay. What did I say? You perhaps didn't hear it, but he must have heard something, I guess. I told the people, I said, that was a good thing you all did, having my son sit on the platform at the foundation with Shirley Muhammad, the foundation of Aura. He sat there with one of the classmates, a young sister that likes him. That's nice. What's wrong with that? She's a Muslim sister, and she likes him. I didn't know what they had done, but they sent her by him, and I found out the girl liked him. I said, oh, isn't that wonderful? And they had him open up with Al-Fatiha, the prayer. I said, that was a good thing you all did. I said, because that will encourage him. That will make him feel he's accepted in the community. Who knows who Allah will give us as the next leader? And let me tell you, a community is foolish that holds back the children of their leader from an opportunity to grow into the leadership. Any community that will hold back the children of their leader so none of his children will get into that position, they are foolish. Foolish. Why? Why do I say that? I know that my child doesn't have to be the leader. Allah could have blessed some of our other children with much better qualifications, much better brains to offer this community, better heart to offer this community. I know that's a big possibility. But isn't there another possibility? That the son of this good leader perhaps has his father's trace in him? Intelligent societies, they concentrate on the family, on the descendants of their leaders. They concentrate on the descendants of their leaders. But they are, if they're the democratic societies, like the Muslim society is supposed to be, they don't ignore other children in the community. If other children show worse, they give them attention too. Because they know it's a good chance that it won't be a family member, it'll be a non-family member. But if they take the mind off of the need to watch the family members, they're foolish. Yes, indeed. What made the big trouble for the followers, for the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad, the Ummah of the Muslims? It was this thing that these secret agents, through our ignorant people, are trying to promote right now. They promoted the division. The division based on loyalty for family,
and the way of Prophet Muhammad. Right? They promoted that. And the result was what? They persecuted the family of the Prophet. This is history. They persecuted the family of the Prophet. And in persecuting the family of the Prophet, they drove them away from them. And they set up what? Shia and Sunni. Right? That's not the doing of Prophet Muhammad. That's the doing of the enemy. And the enemy manipulated the believers. لَا يُلْدِقُ الْمُؤْمِنْ مِنْ جُفْرٍ مَرَّتَيْنِ The Muslim don't fall into the same trap twice. They won't be successful in doing this, sir. No, indeed. We are not going to let this ministry split up after my death, after my life. Split up. And one go toward saving me as a personality, and the other one go toward fighting the personality. Fighting the personality. No, that's the work of Satan. That's the work of the CIA. That's the work of the FBI. That's the work of bad elements in the government. And we ain't going to let it happen. Those who go to extreme to say that the imam is not important, the leadership is in the Word, the leadership is in the Quran, the leadership is in the Sunnah of the Prophet. The imam did all he could do, and that was call us back to the right religion, call us back to the Quran. Those who teach you that are following the plan of the strategist who's devil. And those who go to the other extreme and say the imam is not ordinary, he's above the ordinary. None of us can be like the imam. None of us can do what the imam can do. Allah has blessed him with something that none of us have. They make you think I'm supernatural. They make you think that I'm a god, a saint, a being of another type. They too are working the strategy of the devil. But those who take the natural mind, the natural attitude, and they say no, the imam is important. The imam is our leader. We didn't see no word come among us and do this. It was a man telling us about the word. So he is important. Say, but I'm not going to follow you in saying that he's supernatural. He's a regular brother. He's my regular brother. They are the ones that's going to hold this community together. Praise be to Allah. We ain't going to let the devil beat us? No, indeed. The Bible says, rebuke Satan and he'll run from you. Allah said in the Quran, says, fight the host of Satan, for his strategy is weak. Oh, boy. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to see the light. If you see the light, they won't be able to beat us. They won't be able to beat us, no indeed. All the forces on this earth cannot defeat us, not if we are pleasing Allah. No indeed. All right, so dear beloved people, I'm against this thing that the family has some kind of special blessing on them, and that they are not to be seen as ordinary Muslims. No, family, ordinary Muslims. But if God has blessed your leader, then you should wonder if maybe God has also favored his children. And since they have his genes, if he has favored them, then they are potential leaders that we shouldn't overlook. And not every time will he be a leader for this kind of role that I have, but maybe for the school, maybe for business. Let's not overlook that. The key is to be fair, to be just, and be intelligent. And if you do that, then you won't discriminate against my children, and you won't discriminate against our other children. That's the key. All right. Praise be to Allah. So in concluding this talk, I want to say to you that we are making progress. And we are making it in every way. We are making progress spiritually, morally, socially, politically, materially, in every way. We are making progress. And the direction that have come because of the guidance of God that I've given to you is the best. It is the sure winner. Believe me, it is the sure winner. Anybody come behind me with a different philosophy? Anybody come behind me with different policies? They're going to sit back to progress. Believe me, that's all they can do is sit back to progress. If they don't follow the philosophy that I've given you, if they don't follow the policies that I've given, they're going to sit back progress. We can't go back to the old way of policing people, centralizing everything, not paying taxes, ignoring the law. That's putting yourself in a position to be robbed completely by the master strategists in this material world. Oh, yes. Look at what the Quran tells us about the family. It tells us that family relationships have a priority before God. You're supposed to give the care, you're supposed to look out after the members of the society, but that responsibility starts at home and spreads abroad. That's Quran and Bible. All right? But look also what the Quran tells us. It tells us a problem that is brought about because of family loyalty. The prophet Shu'aib, who persecuted him? His family. Why were they the big chief? Because Shu'aib was missioned to a society that was built upon family worship. Read the story of Shu'aib in the Quran. Shu'aib said to the people, he said, I'm only a common mortal man, blessed with the guidance of God, and I only come that you may have justice, that you may live by the principle of justice and have fair dealings among yourselves. Read the Shu'aib in the Quran. And he says, oh, my people, is your family bigger? Is my family bigger before you than Allah? You see how the Quran is so divinely put together? Now, I don't have to argue with you to defend what I did, to defend the changes that I brought about, to defend what I did to take away the raw oil from the family members. I don't have to do that. Only thing I have to do is read to you, Shu'aib. That is a common moral. Blessed to see what God wants. This is Shu'aib talking now, okay? And God wants fair dealing and justice between people, and that you shouldn't worship the family but worship Allah. That's you, right? All right? What did I find when I came back? I found them saying, okay, move out of the way, get out, family coming, family, bro. Law of family coming in. Who was it coming in? Sister Lottie Muhammad. Sister Ethel Muhammad. That's my sisters, you see. Emmanuel Muhammad. Maybe even myself. Wallace D. Muhammad. I'm coming in. Okay, look, family. The sea parts. A carpet of dry land.
And walk through. Raw family.
And when I came in with the light of truth and justice to change that, what was the effort? To get the family against me.
Right?
And to make other members of the community think
that look.
He's not the only one that has the raw blood.
His brothers and sisters have it too.
And we can't ignore them.
This is what they said.
All right.
And when they got with them, they were poisoning them against me.
Well, you know, a lot of things he's doing we don't like. I'll always be faithful to the family, brother.
They told him that.
I'll always be faithful to the family, brother. I was faithful to your father and faithful to you all in the time of your father. I'll always be faithful to the family.
That's okay if you let them know I'm faithful to you out of respect.
But I also love your brother, and your brother's doing the right thing. The image of the family has been made un-Islamic, has been made wrong. No, but they did what the devil did in the time of the prophet. They tried to drive a wedge between the family and the members. We all are members, but they take the family and make them different members to drive a wedge between the family and the members. Why? Because Stuber and his boys, his researchers, they know that the family was a powerful factor in the progress of the Nation of Islam. So to weaken it, we must cripple the family, we must undermine the family, we must divide the membership against the family. We must separate all bonds of power. That was their plan. Thanks be to Allah, Sister Rice.